I'm looking for disciples. Okay? That's the title of today's message, if you will. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I'll make a few comments while you're turning there. But Matthew chapter 28 is a good place to be today to get the... And I'm going to use quite a bit of scripture. It won't hurt you to take notes. In fact, it might be very encouraging for you if you take notes and have an idea of some of the things that I've said and look back over it. And theologically, I'm not going to say everything perfectly correct today or have everything covered, but I am going to challenge you a little bit. Just based on the time that we live in, I've got some things that I want to say. Because I don't know whether you know this or not, you think about it very often or not. I think you maybe know it, but you don't think about it a lot. We are living in unprecedented times. Now, let me just say something about that. Unprecedented, yet Solomon said, and I believe he was right, there is nothing new under the sun. Someone will say, well, Solomon didn't have an iPhone. No, but there is nothing new under the sun in that nothing's going to happen that hasn't always happened in one form or another. Ecclesiastes 1:9 does say there's nothing new under the sun, but we are experiencing, if you will, unprecedented times in that we've never had what we are experiencing now at the level that we are experiencing it now. Some people think that politics is nastier than it's ever been. I guarantee you it is not. If you do a study historically of politics and you look for nasty things, there were lots and lots and lots of nasty in our political history. It's just that the megaphone was smaller. Okay? It wasn't 24/7, 365. Like it is today. So what's unprecedented is the communication age that we live in, the way we're able to communicate. And that makes news travel at a much, you know, it's light speed, basically. 5G is coming. I mean, it's going to travel even faster. It's getting faster and faster and faster. But it's still the same dumb stuff, if you think about it. A lot of the dumb things that people do are still just dumb. They didn't get any smarter because it moves faster. And you know, Mark made a joke about my state of the church message and no one could tear it up. Well, you know, I preach out of an iPad. I didn't preach out of an iPad when I first started preaching. And it's hard to tear an iPad in half, Mark. It just is. And no matter which side of the aisle you're on, it's hard to tear an iPad in half, whether you think that was a good thing or a bad thing. I don't care. It's just, you know, these things happen. And stuff like that has happened. Stuff like that has happened for the history of our country and for the history of every other country. It's always been that way. It's just bigger and louder and in greater numbers, if you will, now than it's ever been before. It doesn't change why we're here or what we're up to. In fact, it just means that we have to gear ourselves up a little bit more, recognize our responsibility a little bit more, and try to move at the speed that everything else is moving with something that they desperately still need. And they need it just as much now as they've ever done, and they don't need it more now than they ever have. It's the same thing. We need God in our lives. We just need God. Our vision isn't going to change. There it is. On earth as it is in heaven. That's the vision. And there's a mission that goes with that. And the mission to accomplish our vision is right here in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the mission. That's what we're here for. I know sometimes we have a lot of other stuff we're doing, but everything we're doing should be part of the mission. We need to be disciples, and we need to make disciples. And I'm going to just say this. We are desperately going to need real disciples. genuine disciples. So today, I want to remind you of what it means to be a real disciple. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and you can turn there if you can keep up with me, but I'm going to keep moving for time's sake. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it reads, "And when he had found him," now before I get any farther, he was Barnabas and he had found Paul. And the reason he was looking for Paul was because they heard that the gospel had gone as far as Antioch. And Antioch was not a Jewish city. Antioch was a Greek city. And in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, the Greek people, the Gentiles, had the Holy Spirit fall on them. And suddenly it went from Jerusalem being filled with the gospel to people of all nations, tribes, and tongues starting to come in at a level that had, it was initially unexpected, let's just put it that way. And this is in the middle of that initial unexpected, whoa, wait a minute, we've not only got Jews and even Greek-speaking Jews, but now we've got Greeks and Gentiles of all kinds, and they're starting to come in, and by chapter 15, they're trying to figure out what in the world to do, because some of the people are mad because the Jews want the Greeks to get circumcised, and there's all this stuff going on. So this is right at the beginning of that. And when he had found him, Paul, Barnabas finding Paul, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. First called Christians. Up to that time, a lot of people say they just talked about being in the way. And of course, Jerusalem was the center of everything. And there weren't very many people when they got to Jerusalem and got involved in the church there wanted to leave because God was doing this amazing thing. And then suddenly persecution broke out against the church. And that's what caused this. The people went out everywhere starting to tell what Jesus had done for them. And so it says, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I want you to take note of something. It doesn't say the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. I believe the Bible is meticulously guarded by God to make sure that we get some things that we might not otherwise get. And sometimes we read over stuff and it just doesn't pop into our head right away. It doesn't say the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. It says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I want to propose to you that there is something about being a disciple that's, I don't know, kind of a big deal. Like maybe really important. Like maybe something that is worth focusing on, this idea of being a disciple. And I also want us to think about whether or not everyone who calls themselves Christian is a disciple. How many of you know there are some places in the world where the population is called Christian to differentiate them from another group, but it doesn't necessarily mean they even believe, let alone are disciples? I'd like to suggest, in fact, that unless we are actively living as disciples, we cannot truly call ourselves a disciple, which begins to make us think to ourselves, what's a disciple? And so if we can't truly call ourselves a disciple unless we're living like disciples, and disciples were first called Christians, are we really Christians? Now, some people will say, well, of course I'm a Christian. Don't you know what Romans 10:10 says? Yes, I do. Here, I'll read it to you. Romans 10:10 through 13. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm saved. I've called upon the name of the Lord. So I'm a Christian. Maybe. Am I messing with you today? Yeah. It's intentional. I'm digging a hole. Let's see if I can get out of it before it caves in on me and I get buried. I do know that when I became a Christian, that I made a confession of faith, and I do believe in a confession of faith. And I believe if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. That's what I just read, right? But I also know that it's possible to believe in him and not confess. John 12:42 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue." And Jesus also said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father." Wait a minute. But I did confess, and I believed, so I'm saved. I think you are. Tim, are you saying some people are saved, but they're not Christians? It might all just be semantics. How many of you know what semantics is? Like you say tater and I say totter. No. No, you know, we say the same thing, we mean the same thing, but we use different words. You know, the funny thing is, the scripture says that even the demons believe and tremble. It seems to me that moving from the believing level to the discipleship level is a good idea. How many think that's a good idea? Whether you can make it in or not, just by calling upon the name of the Lord without being a disciple, without being really invested as a Christian, whether you can make it or not, that's a debate maybe for another time. The question is, do you want to be in that spot? Or do you want to be something more? Do you want to be a real disciple, which is what he's calling all of us to be? Because we're supposed to make disciples. In order to see on earth as it is in heaven, we have to make disciples. So the believers, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That made me think, what did the people of Antioch see that made them look and go, oh, that's a Christian? What were they seeing that made them think that these disciples should be called Christians? Well, I think the answer is pretty simple. They saw Christ. They saw Christ. The word Christian kind of literally means little Christ. Or some of you remember we had Kevin Dedman and his son Chad here years ago. And Kevin likes to say it means another Christ. Now when he says that, you know, that makes people nervous. Like you're going to be another Christ? Like you? No, not in the sense that you're going to take Christ's place. No one can take the place of what Jesus did. Because Jesus did it and it's done. And even if somebody thought they could, they probably wouldn't be able to do what he did. As the only begotten of the Father. In fact, as God made manifest in the flesh. So Kevin wasn't saying we replaced Jesus. He was just saying that a disciple looks like Jesus, sounds like Jesus, represents Jesus well, represents Jesus to everyone around him. Matthew 10:24 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master." That's what our goal is, to be more like Jesus. Now, we could say that Jesus has already accomplished it, so we're already more like Jesus, except for how many of you know you're looking at me and I got some ways to go. Have you noticed? If you don't know that that's true, ask my wife. You may be just amazed with me and think I'm just stunningly talented and just flawless, but yeah, she can promise you that it is not even close to being true. So when we're around people and they're around us, there should be no doubt in their mind that we are Christians. That's kind of my goal today. My goal today is to get you in a state of mind where you realize that your life is reflecting a lot, but it should reflect Jesus more than anything else that it reflects. John 18:20. Jesus answered and said, I spoke openly in the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. I'd like to suggest to you that maybe you can be a believer and be a secret agent, but you cannot be a disciple and be a secret agent. You cannot be a Christian and be a secret agent. Anywhere. Anytime. For any reason. Am I making you uncomfortable? It's really quiet in here. Yeah. Okay. Not afraid to make you uncomfortable. In fact, I just want to say it this way. If you're uncomfortable with people knowing you're a Christian, knowing that you have a relationship with Jesus, then you just might be a believer. And based on Acts 11:26, you're not a Christian. I've been talking to the youth a lot. And Jake, could you do me a favor? Could you pull that board over there? There's a board, yeah, behind the wall, the marker board. I've been talking to the youth a lot about being Christians. We have a lot of youth. Most of them are a little younger than I was when I first became a Christian. And I've just been talking to them about things. And the other night, I asked them some questions, and then I wrote down on this whiteboard their responses. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So, woohoo! So, I asked them in this column, I said, what's your favorite video game? Didn't take them very long to respond. In fact, the only thing that was making it hard for some of them was once someone said their favorite video game, they didn't want to say that was their favorite video game. So they picked another one. You could see the wheels turning like, oh, yeah, someone's already said this one. So I'm going to pick a different one because we only had this many kids. And they all picked a different one. I was like, what? I don't even know these games. Like, I've seen Minecraft. I've heard of Madden. I've never played any of these. I was there playing Pong in the beginning. In the beginning was Pong, and the Pong was... No, never mind. So I was there playing... We did... This is one of those funny things. So my first church, 1981, we moved into the church in Canaanville. I'm living in Canaan. I was just outside of Athens, Ohio, and I was in this little storefront place, and I've told you stories about that place, but one of the things that we did was our son was going on a year and a half, he was only going on a year. We were there in 81. I think we didn't buy it till he was past one. He was born in 80. Sometime in late 81, we had to get an Atari. It was just really going to be important that we had an Atari for him. In my defense, I really thought Atari would be around more than just a couple of minutes. I thought I'll invest into this, and when he gets a little older, when he's 3 or 4, we'll be able to play it, and I don't know how, because it'll take me that long to figure it out. So I played a little bit of that. My wife was amazing at Missile Command. She could tear me up at Missile Command. So the last experience I had with video games was Super Mario Brothers in the 90s. And I don't know. My grandson tried to get me to play Minecraft with him. It's like, what are we doing? I don't understand what we're doing. The next thing I know, I'm dead. So, that was this. And then I said to the kids, hey, what's the name of one of your favorite, musicians, bands, artists, that kind of thing? Music stuff. And I got a bunch. Jacob Schnittke. He's amazing. Yeah, he's a Frank Sinatra fan. What's up with that?
Good parenting.
Good parenting. And then I asked him, I said, what's your favorite sports team? And you can see some of them had the same favorite sports teams. So, you know, and I feel really bad because a whole lot of our kids are stuck in Cleveland and it's just so sad for them year after year. Yeah, go Tigers. There was a Tigers fan there. And then I said, what's your favorite Bible verse? And I heard this little cricket sound. And I will give Jacob some props. He said Romans 15:19. And he even quoted it. I don't remember what it is right now, Jake, but it's not like it's kind of obscure, Jake. It's kind of cool that you like that verse. It's just it's different. So, you know, I had one of the kids said, John 3:16. I said, what's it say? It says, go to a football game, it'll be in the end zone. That's what it says. Right? So, you know, I was talking to him about this stuff because I don't want to pick on the kids because, again, most of them were younger than I was when I got saved. And, you know, we were talking last week. John was talking about, you know, the creeds and things. I grew up in a church where we said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. I grew up in a church where we said the Apostles' Creed almost every Sunday. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, blah, 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 blah. I can still recite it. You know, and I used to say stuff because I said stuff, because that's what we did. We stood up, we sat down, we stood up, we sat down. We did what we did. So I knew some verses maybe by rote, not by heart. And then when I became a Christian, I got excited because I'm gonna tell you my story in a little bit here. I really think I did become a Christian, like maybe not instantaneously, but I was going after it pretty hard. And, you know, right away, verses started to take on life and the Word of God started to take on life. And so, you know, in 1971, when I entered that point of going after it with all I had, I wanted them to understand that a real Christian puts Christ at the center of everything. At the center of everything. And then I read this passage from Luke to our youth. Luke 14, verses 25 through 32, a little longer than most of the ones I've read so far. Now, great multitudes went with him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish, all who see will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is a great way off, he sends the delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. This was what was being preached when I became a believer. This was what I was being told back in the middle of the Jesus movement. We used to sing, though none go with him, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. There was this idea back then that It was all or nothing. And, you know, it's pretty easy, by the way, for a Christian or for a 14-year-old to become a Christian because he ain't got nothing. What was I going to lose? We didn't even have an iPad back then. I didn't have anything to give up. I wasn't the rich young ruler. I was the got barely anything kid from Sugar Grove, you know. I mean, nobody my age had anything. I had a bicycle, had a cool bike. That was about it. The problem with and they talk about this all the time, it's great to get to experience God, get saved when you're a kid, because it's easier to build your life in the right direction when you haven't got anything yet, and it's a whole lot harder to change your direction when you've already got a lot. Like you got stuff. And by the way, even that stuff accumulation after a while can become a drag on those of us who really are trying to be disciples, can't it? It can confuse the issues. I told the kids, God doesn't want you to hate your mom and dad. God doesn't want you to hate yourself. What God wants is he wants, in comparison to your love for him, that everything else looks insignificant. Everything else dies out when you recognize what you have with him. That's what Jesus is looking for. And so, if you build a life and Christ is in the middle of the life that you build, you don't have to give that up. But if you've built a life and you've really got something that you're really feeling good about and proud of, and you've really made it happen and you feel good and you've got that I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps thing, you got something to give up. That's why the rich young ruler had a problem. He came to Jesus and he goes, you know, what do I got to do? And Jesus said, well, you know, these commandments. And he's like, I've been doing that all the time. He says, okay, well, now go sell everything you got. Come hang out with me a while. And he didn't want to do that. That was hard. Jesus also said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:25. And many of you have heard my testimony. I'm going to share a little bit of it again today because I can't share your testimony the way you can. But I've been sharing parts of it with the youth group because I want to encourage them to become sold out, all in, on fire, Bible-believing disciples who can truly be called Christians. So here's a little bit of my testimony. At the risk of repeating myself, I will say that I did go to a lot of things as a young person, as a kid. My parents drug me to revival after revival and event after event, and I almost always got saved at all of them. But you know, when you're a kid, it doesn't quite sink in. But that's one of the things, the beauty about being a child. You're childlike. You just do stuff. And it was when I knew that Jack Gray, a Methodist minister who I'd gotten saved under before, was coming to the church again for another revival, that I knew before the Sunday morning, I have to get saved again. Daggone it. Oh, man. He comes. I know I'm going to get saved. This is going to ruin everything. I've been having so much fun not saved. I even remember this was a funny thing. And I may have told you this. I went down to the junior high restroom and was trying to kill some time. Not that I had to be down there as long as I was. Before I left the children's, or before I left the junior high restroom, the wall had been painted, the stall had been painted gray. I had a knife because Dad always was like, he always gave us knives to carry as kids. That was real popular back then. You carry a knife to school now, you know, a little pen knife like I had back then. You're deep doggy doo-doo. But back then, every kid had a knife. And I got my little knife out, and I actually scrawled into the gray wall, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me behind." I took time to scrawl the whole thing in there. Yeah, you know, I'd memorized that stuff. I was Methodist. Come on. You got to memorize that stuff when you're Methodist. And later, after I got excited about God, someone saw it on the wall. And then they were like, you defaced property. I said, well, before I saved. Stupid. On February 7th, I got up and ran down to the altar, to restore my place in Christ because I thought I had completely lost it. That's even theologically arguable, but we won't go there this morning. But I made a decision to lose my life that day. I wanted to lose my life. And that day I gained real life. That evening, the man preaching, Jack Gray, talked to the Methodists about getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He never mentioned the word tongues, but he mentioned the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was all in. If I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come on. Let's do this thing. I went home. I didn't. There wasn't an altar call or something that night. I didn't go up for anything, but I went home, and I think he told us to just ask God on our own. I think he was being careful because I think he knew what would happen, which, by the way, did happen later in the week, and that was if you start talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you call people to come forward, Holy Spirit will show up. And if Holy Spirit shows up in the Methodist church and people start speaking in tongues, people start freaking out. So I went home that night, sat on my bed, and told God I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I had a little experience. I don't know exactly how to describe it, but I knew something had happened. But I didn't speak in tongues. By Thursday of that week, it was my birthday. You say it's your birthday. And, yeah, Bob's singing along with me. Yeah, Bob. And the end of the service, there were people up around the altar, like there was every night. But this time, there were people up there praying, and you could hear them praying in tongues. And Mom and Dad had told me about tongues because they had experienced it in Alaska when Dad was stationed there in the service. And I looked at my mom and dad and I said, do you think I should go up there and see what's going on with that? And they said, yeah, you go up there. And there was a thing they did in the basement. People fellowshipped and they went down for the fellowship. And I went up and sat on the front pew and put my face in my hands and just looked at these people at the altar praying in the Spirit. Suddenly a lady whipped around and she goes, hey, hey, do you know what we're doing here? I said, yeah, you people are speaking in tongues. She goes, yeah. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah. Brother Jack said, pray for it. So Sunday night, I got it. Have you spoken in tongues since you believed? I said, no. Now, there's going to be all sorts of theological people that are going to try to argue, you don't have it unless you spoke in tongues. We'll fight that fight another time. Don't worry about it. This was my experience. Get your own. They drug me up there to the altar. They laid hands on me, and then they prayed for me for a few minutes in tongues. I don't know, maybe a few seconds in tongues. And they said, okay, you got it. Go for it. I says, I've got it. They said, yep, you got it. I'm 14. What do I know? They're adults. They know. I must have it. So I did, which was really weird because I didn't know what I was going to do. But I just did. I just started speaking in tongues. Boom. And by the way, that formula has worked really well for me for decades now. I've prayed with literally hundreds, probably over 1,000 people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you can have it too. And you can also have the gift that goes with it, the gifts that go with it. And I've seen God manifest almost all of those gifts, if you will, in my life at one time or another. Because the Holy Spirit himself is the gift of the Spirit. So that was Thursday of the same week, my 14th birthday. Happy birthday to me. And from that time, everything has been about God for me. Everything. I went to school. Actually, before I even got to be a tongue talker, I went to school on Monday. And by Tuesday, everybody in my class, if not everybody in the school, knew that I was a Christian now. Because I was all in, and I was all about everybody being in. I was all in, and I wanted everybody to be in. And by the way, I took some friends with me to the revival. I handed them all. I put invitations to the revival on everybody's desk. And then went out in the hall and talked to some people. When I came back in, they were all piled up on my desk. So they knew who handed them out. You know, they knew. Everybody knew it was me. So God has been the center of everything. And I've wanted God to be the center of everything. And God literally, audibly, directed me to this amazing woman. And that's a long story that I won't tell this morning, but literally, God made sure that I didn't marry the wrong person so I would marry the right person. Because I really didn't want to do anything that wasn't going to have him in, right in the middle of it. And I found that having God in the middle of everything works really good. By the time I was 24, I went from being in full-time service, which I started when I was 14. Because when I was 14, I began my full-time service. And by the time I was 24, I was in full-time service as a pastor. Now somebody said, well, you were full-time when you were 24. No, I was full-time the whole time. I was full-time the whole time. It's just that I began to get a paycheck for it when I was 24. If you call what I got back then a paycheck. Wow. $125 a week, wasn't it? Is that what we were getting? I think $125 a week in the parsonage. Yeah. Wife and baby and crazy. I want to say that I have never, by the way, had to struggle to create opportunities for ministry. They've always just come to me. Most of the time when I'm not even thinking I need to make a change or do something, they just happen. The door's just opened. Because God is the one who opens doors that no man can shut, shuts doors that no man can open. And I think when you put him in the middle of stuff, that he'll direct your steps. And so I just try to let him direct my steps. So my whole life has been all in, because my life is not my own. I was bought with a price. It's not that I don't have a life. I do have a life. I really do have a life. And it's a great life. Because I lost my life and he gave me a better one. He gave me a life that works. I'm a disciple. I'm a Christian. I'm not alive to make it to heaven. I'm alive to make heaven come here. I know I'll make it to heaven. That's not the question. That's the easy part. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I don't want to be just a believer. I'd like to say, I haven't done every decision right, by the way. I haven't even always let God help me make the decisions. There's been a few times when I did stupid stuff. Like, a lot. I try to put God in the middle of every decision. Sometimes I'm not paying attention. Sometimes I get embarrassed. I've told this story before, but literally, I went down to buy a car one time. I knew that was the car. My wife didn't care. I started to get all the stuff done. I gave him my car. I drove it home so she could look at it. I drove it back to the dealership. My car was already on the lot with a sign in it for how much they were going to sell it for. I had a little wagon, and I was trading my little wagon in on this other thing. My car was already cleaned up and put out. Boy, it looked good, too. But, you know, I was excited. I had this little red car. And I went to sign. I went in and sat down. And I started to sign, and the Lord said, don't do it. And I pulled my pen back and went, started to sign again. The Lord said, don't do it. This is embarrassing. Because I really didn't ask. Okay, guys, I can't buy this car. Why can't you buy this car? You're approved. Everything's good. Da da da. You know, again, we washed your car. I know. I'm sorry. If I have to pay you for the car wash off, I can't buy this car. Why can't you buy this car? God just spoke to me. I can't buy this car. They looked at me like I had three heads. After a lot of embarrassment, I got out of there. 2 weeks later, my wife's with me, and we look at this car. It was a miracle car. It was a Chevy Spectrum. Anybody remember those? Little black thing with four doors. I was going to buy a red thing with two doors and two kids. Not smart, but you know, I didn't. Lord said, don't buy that one. I went, we looked at, she saw the car actually when we were going down the road. And she says, look at that, black car. She likes black. How many of you know she drives a black van? I drive white, she drives black. That should tell you something. Anyway. She's classier. That's what I told you there. See? That's what I meant, honey. That's what I meant. Anyway, she saw this car. We pulled over. We looked at it. I said, well, we can't buy this car. It's a stick shift. She says, you buy that car and I'll learn to drive stick. It was a miracle. She learned to drive stick. Signs and wonders. Because I had a stick shift car when we first got married and I tried to get her to drive it and all I got was tears. And almost killed. She did. She learned to drive that car. And it was a great car. It turned out to be a really good car for us. You know, someday, I don't know, we see what's going on in our country and it's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. And you wonder about certain people. What would it look like if certain people got into office? Or what's going to happen with the people that are in office? And you just, everybody's running around with their hair on fire. I would, but I haven't got enough to burn. So what happens if somebody gets an office that doesn't want Christians to be able to be Christians? By the way, there was a candidate, for example, that said that, you know, if you're a church and a pastor, that if you don't say certain things a certain way, he was going to make it against the law. You may not have caught that. That person's no longer running. But, you know, there are some things out there that could be really tough on a guy like me. I've been doing this a while. 39 years as a pastor, 40 years in full-time ministry. What happens if somebody gets in office and I say the wrong stuff? I can then start my prison ministry. You laugh, but it could happen. It could happen. Greater empires than ours have gone down. But I believe God's up to something. I'll say more about that in a minute. Someday, I may have physically not the capacity to stand and deliver. I may not be able to physiologically do everything that I can currently do. I'm in good shape for an old guy. But someday I might have to be someplace where I'm taken care of. That'll be my nursing home ministry opportunity. By the way, though, I've done a lot of nursing home ministry over the years. Not as much probably in Defiance area as we did. We were really into it heavy down in Bicknell. And I did a lot of nursing home ministry. And I believe everybody will have a nursing home ministry. Everybody will. Yeah, so you want to do yours now or you want to do it later? And everybody's going to have hospital ministry. So you want to do it now or you want to do it later? I think we ought to visit the sick and we ought to visit the prisoners. And maybe everybody's got a prison ministry and some of you are getting ready to go. Maybe you should go on your own before they take you. Just a thought. Maybe someday I will have to work a job. Because I'm retired, and I recognize that, you know, the leadership of this church will one day be in the hands of somebody else, and that's okay with me. It's good. And so maybe I'll need to work a side job, have a little side hustle as an old guy. And I've been thinking, I think I would be an amazing supernatural greeter at Walmart. What do you think? Oh, yeah. I think so. Everybody who comes in gets a Holy Spirit hello. Howdy-luya. What I'm really trying to say today is that I want to encourage everybody in this room and everybody who maybe will hear this message. I want to encourage everybody to think about and check yourself before you wreck yourself. Let's be sure that we are real Christians. That means that we're all about discipling and all about discipleship and all about being part of that whole process. It's important. It's a big deal. That's what real Christians do. And I want everybody to be sold out, all in, and no turning back. I want that for everybody because I believe that's the way to the best life you can have. Even if the best life you can have is being a martyr. Wow. Think about that. If I'm not mistaken, though, I believe that we will soon see a revival. I believe that the evidence of it is already taking place in different part, taking place in different parts of the world. It's crazy what I've mentioned this before. It's crazy what's going on in Iran right now, where they don't ask anybody to come forward in an altar call, but they are having people become disciples right and left. It's a pretty amazing time. And I think that in a world where people are desperate for reality, and there is only one reality. There is only one reality. Everything that is reality is based in Him. He is reality. And I think that there are going to be people who are looking for that reality. They've tried everything else. Everything else. I wasn't going to say this, but I'll add this because this is just good. So I was telling somebody the other day, I'm worried about people because they don't know who they are and they're trying to figure out who they are. That happened back, by the way, during the Jesus movement, that there was a bunch of hippies and they were out trying to find themselves and, you know, just running around the countryside trying to figure out who they were. And we've got that today on steroids. It's nuts today. And I was saying to somebody, look, I don't want to tell people what they have to do. I have no desire to tell people what to do. I don't want to tell people what's right and wrong, even, except for what the scripture says. I just want them to see what God says. But if somebody came to me and said, oh, hey, I'm now identifying as a bird. Yeah, I figured it out. I'm a bird. Like, I love birdseed and bugs. I just love to catch fresh bugs and eat them. I feel so fulfilled when I'm eating a beetle. I'm just, you know, I'm just having such a good time. And I went to my house and I got a bunch of sticks and I put this mass of sticks together and then coated it with some nice soft things. And now I'm a bird. I sleep in a nest. I'm a bird. Big bird. You know, if I love that person, am I going to just say, oh, that's cool. Be a bird. Well, you know, I might be tempted to do that, but what happens when I go to visit them sometime and I get to the house just as they're standing on the peak of their roof? Look, Tim, I'm a bird! And they leap off. How many think that's going to work out good for them as they come crashing down onto the sidewalk in front of their house? And if I love them, I need to be careful not to let that lack of reality harm them. Sorry. By the way, I was telling this to some of my pastor friends, and it was so crazy because one of them literally, he hears me talking, and next thing I know, he's down looking at his phone. I thought, oh, maybe somebody texted him. You know, we all have that experience. He says, look, he holds up, there's a picture of a guy whose ears are missing. He spent $80,000 to have his ears removed. And he's got his face tattooed with feathers because he's a bird. He's identifying as a bird. Does this world need reality or what? And so here's a reality check. By the way, he's planning on getting a beak too. They said that in the article. Here's the reality. God is about to move. And I think we're going to be in a season where we need disciples more than ever, where we need to identify ourselves as disciples more than ever, where we need to be thinking about what it means for me, what it means for you, each of us individually. What do I look like as a disciple? How does that look? How does that look when I take care of my kids? How's that look when I do my job? How's that look when I not just go to church, but everywhere I go? How does that look? What do I look like as a disciple? Because if we have a flood of people coming in, they need disciples to disciple them. They need people who will love them to help them. They're going to come in with a lot of confusion because the world is really confused. Matthew 9, 37 and 38 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God's looking for disciples who will count the cost and enter the harvest field. And I want to encourage you. Will you be the one? Will you be the one?